All right, Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. It says here, for John truly, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, having risen from the dead. And he says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Hey, by the way, when I mentioned that this is Jesus speaking after he rose from the dead, what was I giving you in relation to this verse? I was giving you context. Why is it important to think about context? Yeah, well, that text without context is a pretext. That's right. Good. All right. So here, John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Does this tell us anything about believers' baptism versus infants receiving baptism? Not necessarily. I mean, all the people who we see receiving spirit baptism are also consciously able to understand and believe as well. So, you know, if you consider that, it does kind of support that with baptism of water, but it wouldn't necessarily be this is absolute proof in that regard. You don't see any infants getting it. How about immersion versus pouring or sprinkling? Not necessarily. This is actually, you wouldn't get this probably for, unless you really are trying to pull something out that wasn't there. But some advocates of pouring will say the Holy Spirit was poured out, and that was spirit baptism. So baptism is pouring, you see, because the Spirit was poured out, and that was spirit baptism. So pouring is baptism, and so therefore, there we go. Does anybody have any thoughts about that? What do you think about that? You probably never thought about it before because you just read the Bible and never. What? Yes. Okay, that's one thing. You can just look at the word pouring. I mean, it's not, if you're going to build something like that, you want to see, again, you're going to look for a clincher with the word. Now, I think what's actually going on with that is the result of the Holy Spirit's omnipresent. So he's everywhere. It's not like the Holy Spirit's in a jar and you pour him out. You know what I mean? Or something like that. But the imagery in the image is God, the Father, because Christ asked, poured out the Spirit from heaven, and he immersed, as it were, like in Acts 2, the place where they were sitting, it's like it was the place was filled with the presence of the Spirit. So the image is like it's pour. If you can imagine somebody like from above pouring out, and there's a jar that gets filled up to the top. So the people were immersed as a result of the Spirit being poured out. So he was poured out, and the result was the Spirit baptism. So really, you could say the pouring resulted in the immersion, the immersion in the Spirit, but it wouldn't be saying that the two are identical. So I think that's the image. You certainly can't prove from the Word that that's not what's going on. There's no reason to say that that's not what it is. And so it wouldn't meet the burden of proof to say baptizo can mean pour, because you can't prove that it wasn't the pouring resulted in the immersion in the Spirit. And so that's probably the best attempt you really could have to try to say. I mean, we had the baptizing of tables one. That's the most obvious sort of one where they say, oh, look, here we go. It's not immersion. This one is a little bit more of a stretch. The pouring equals the Spirit baptism. But that's probably the second best one you have to try to prove it, and it is not successful. How about whether the baptism saves you? Does it address the question here? Not really. So not really much either way with that. All right, let's go to Acts 2:38. Next reference to the word baptism here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. All right. This is, we'll read the passage here. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay. Does this address the question of immersion versus pouring or sprinkling? Actually, you know what? Text without a context is a pretext. Let's read down to verse 41, because that's the next reference to baptism, and then we'll get a little bit more context. So Peter's preaching all these people in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit baptized the church, or Christ baptized the church, rather, with the Holy Spirit. And so here in Acts 2:38, we read verse 38. He says in verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words that he testify and exhorts, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then it continues steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. They did many signs and wonders. There were a lot of people there, so they sold their possessions to take care of them. And verse 47 says, they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All right, so that's a little bit of context there. Okay, does this passage address the question of immersion versus sprinkling or pouring? I don't think it necessarily does. Yeah, there you go. So it must be sprinkling. That's actually another one they'll say. It's kind of a read between the lines Bible. How many? Do you know people who live by the read between the lines Bible? Yeah, well, we don't want to live by that. But yeah, say, look, there are 3,000 people. How could the apostles have baptized 3,000 people here? I mean, where was the enough water for that? I mean, it's not like they had all these places to immerse themselves all over the place. The Jews didn't have that, though they kind of did, but they didn't have that. So therefore, how could they have immersed 3,000 people? How could the apostles, 12 people, I mean, your hands would get tired. So therefore, they just couldn't have done it. It's impossible. How would you respond to that? Yes.
We don't really have a time element here.
Okay, it doesn't say they did this all in 20 minutes. Okay. Okay. Yes. Well, unless you get big discount, it'd be really discounted. Maybe Mrs. Bird could do it on eBay. Get all your possessions sold. 20 more hours. But they didn't have eBay yet. Okay. So that's another point. Notice I said the apostles baptized them all. Is there... Now, Protestants typically say it's the minister who has the authority to baptize people. And so he's the one, so it had to be the apostles only. Only the 12 could do it. Is there anything in the passage that says that? No, there isn't. Now, baptism is a church ordinance, so it's for the church. But let's say Pastor Roberts was sick or there was persecution, they put him in jail, and Pastor John, they put him in jail too, and they weren't getting out for, you know, a year or something. Does that mean we couldn't baptize anybody until we got another pastor? No, it doesn't. Baptism is a church ordinance. It's not a pastor ordinance. Now, I think it's a good pattern to have the pastor actually doing it. I think that's great to do that. I think it's a good example. It's a good pattern. But it's not wrong to have somebody else be the one who's putting his hands in the water, as long as the church authorizes the baptism, because it's a church ordinance. So it never even says it was only the 12. I mean, let's say it was the 120. 120, 3,000 people, that's like 10 people each. That's not that bad. You could do that. So there's all kinds of assumptions here to say that they couldn't have baptized all 3,000 of these people that are not in there. Those are the types of things that don't meet a burden of proof. It's where you're reading stuff into the text because you've got a conclusion. You've got an agenda you're trying to pull out of it. And so you're pushing stuff into it to get out what you want. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so that relates to the question of infants versus people who are able to repent. Does it deal with that here?
Yes.
Yeah, they had to repent first. It's very difficult for infants to repent. And certainly to know that they have, if they did, it'd be very difficult to know that. So they had to repent first. Okay, so it looks like this would address believers. Or anything else besides verse 38, the command to repent first? In verses 38 to 47, anything else that would show that it's not infants?
They received his word.
They gladly received his word in verse 41, sure. So they had to repent, they had to gladly receive his word. And what did the people do who were baptized here in verses 42 and following? They continued steadfastly in the doctrine, the fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. That'd be very difficult for the infants to do that as well, to continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So imagine the infants leading the church in prayer. That would be an interesting situation when they couldn't even speak necessarily.
They could speak in tongues.
Yeah, they could speak in tongues. There we go. Oh, man. All right. Any so it does show believers' baptism here. Yes. Actually, I think it does. I think that's a good point. Unless the person who brought that up would like to respond to that. I think it actually does look like they were baptized the same day based on that. Because they were added unto them. How were they added? They were added by the baptism. You can see they were added to the church in verse 47, same word. So I think it actually does look like they were baptized the same day, unless I'm missing something. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I think it does. Actually, that's a good point. I think it does look like they were baptized the same day. That the possession, the mentioned, well, did they sell their possessions the same day? Well, in verses 42 and following, this is what they did afterwards. So they were continuing steadfastly. The fear came, the many wonders and signs, and they sold all their possessions. So they could have done that on later days without saying the baptism was done later day. It does look like they were baptized the same day, if you, unless I'm missing something in verse 41. Yes.
If I were to say that, oh, just the 12 people did it, they really rushed through it, they did it fast, or 120 people did it, or 200 people baptized, 3,000 people, either way I'm looking at it, I'm still reading between the lines, because the text doesn't say it was that or it was the other.
No, it doesn't.
So, but if it was, we'd have to take that the assumption that if it isn't one day, it had to get done in some, you know, some timely fashion.
Yeah. Yeah, no, you could easily get 3,000 done in one day. Now, if it said one person baptized 100,000 people in one day or in an hour, that would be a little bit of a stretch. If immersion required that, maybe we'd have to look for something else. But 3,000 with 12 or 120 or whatever, that's very doable. There's nothing not doable about that. Yes?
They did start early in the morning because they were accused of being
Okay, it's a good point as well. Hey, he's looking at the context. This is good. Yeah, so yeah, they said, why are you guys like you're drunk early in the morning? Sure.
What's the third hour?
Third hour.
Which is what, 9 o'clock?
I don't remember now, but it is relatively early in the day.
Day started at 6 a.m.
Okay. Yes, Wally, were you going to say something?
You see that if you were talking about tongues, et cetera.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Absolutely.
All right. How about the question of whether the baptism takes your sins away? Is there something in this passage that would look like, or somebody who believed that would say that it did? Yes.
I know in verse 38, I have heard people say this, that baptism for the remission of sins.
Sure.
Without reading the context, though.
Sure, baptism for the remission of sins is supposed to mean baptism in order to obtain the remission of sins. This is probably, with Mark 16:16, the favorite text of, typically of people who believe in an adult baptism for remission of sins, they will typically like this verse. While infant baptism people for in order to take your sins away are more like maybe a Mark 16:16. But this one is a big one. Adults have their sins remitted in baptism because baptism is for the remission of sins. In fact, it's so much so that there was the one lady who believed that baptism was how your sins were taken away. And so she would just quote this verse to people. And one day, her house was getting broken into. And she went up to the guy and said, Acts 2:38. And the guy ran away. And they caught him later and asked him why he ran away. And she said, well, she said you had an axe in 2:38. So, I mean, I had to get out of there. So that showed that it was true, that baptism was how your sins were remitted because it was effective in that situation. But no, this is the favorite verse of a lot of people like that. They will just, Acts 2:38, and they'll just lift it up there. baptism for the remission of sins, meaning in order to. You had a question?
Well,
comment?
Not a question, but it's a translation word for.
Mm, okay.
It actually can be translated a number of different ways. Unto is a more common, or as a bad is common, translation of that particular word.
Yeah, and the word for here, it's the preposition we've come up with a bunch of times. It's the second most common preposition in the New Testament, the word ace. And it can mean a lot of things. There are places where it can mean in order to obtain. That is one of the meanings of the word. Just like the word, think about the word into in English or in English. It can mean lots of different things. It can also mean like directed toward, unto, like he mentioned. It can also mean on account of. I think that here these are people who had heard about John's baptism. I think that the Matthew 3:11 helps us understand this as well. If you go back to Matthew 3:11, this is, I think, is a good cross-reference for Acts 2:38. Because we're not just... The word appears over 1,700 times in the New Testament, so looking every single one up is going to be a difficult one. How is it used in connection with baptism might be a little bit more helpful for us. And it's the same word translated unto in Matthew 3:11, where it's in the context of baptism, where a lot of these people in Acts 2 might have heard about John's baptism, and so they're thinking this when Peter preaches Acts 2:38. So you might say Matthew 3:11 is broad context for Acts 2:38, because this is the background that has been preached for 3 years. And here, remember, a lot of people got John's baptism. They were all going there. The Pharisees and Sadducees were even listening, even though he didn't baptize them. So here it says, "I baptize you with water unto repentance." We talked about this a little before. But he will come baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So if the same word unto there is the word for in Acts 2:38, in Matthew 3:11, is it baptism in order to obtain the remission of sins? Or is it baptism because, or what did John baptize in order to get them to repent or because of their repentance? Because of or on account of their repentance. And so I think that would be a support for taking Acts 2:38 the same way, that it's repent and be baptized on account of the remission of your sins, not in order to obtain it. Now, let's say, though, we didn't have a Matthew 3:11. Now, I think that actually proves it's not in order to obtain, because that's the context that you're thinking about. Let's say we didn't have that verse, though, and the word on its own, for, could either mean on account of or in order to obtain. Would it be a proof text that would prove baptism takes your sins away? If you didn't have any other text that would show you, and the word on its own could go either way, would it be a sufficient proof text? No, because a proof text is one where it can't go either way. It's one where it has to mean this. If the word for here never meant anything other than in order to obtain, let's say the word for here was found 100 times, 99 other times it meant in order to obtain, in order to obtain, in order to obtain, in order to obtain, in order to obtain. Then that would be something where, whoa, maybe this is teaching baptism is how your sins are remitted. But that isn't the case. This is a word that can mean a lot of different things. Sometimes it can mean in order to obtain, sometimes it can mean on account of. Sometimes it means stuff that has nothing to do with that at all. And so you can't take that and make that your proof text. Yes?
Jesus actually never baptized anyone.
No, he did not.
And so here, if it's for the remission of sins here, then here, definitely you would think that Jesus would be baptizing it because he's the only one that can take away sins.
That would be something to think about as well. Something else with the verse 2 is repent and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost are both second person plurals. So actually, I think it's actually saying you get the gift of the Holy Ghost at the time you repent and be baptized every one of you. Like you could say it's repent ye and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then be baptized as a singular. So I think actually you get the Holy Ghost before baptism, which we're going to see later in Acts 10. I think that's even supported here in Acts 2, that they get the gift of the Holy Ghost when they repent, then they get baptized. But in any case, if you have a proof text, the proof text has to be a clincher for your position. We're not using Acts 2:38 to prove justification by grace alone through faith alone. This is not our proof text. This is the proof text for the you must be baptized, you're going to hell people. And it doesn't do it. It doesn't prove it because it's not something that's unambiguous for their position. Yes?
Before you move off this passage, I have a question about
this. Okay, ask away.
Added up to them about 2,000 souls. There are some very huge
mm-hmm. people are not being added to the church. Mm-hmm. They don't come back. Some do, you know, but mm-hmm. for the most part, they repeated a prayer and they got dumped. Their family's not there. They don't understand what they're doing. Is this ever used as a, to them, as a proof text that it is supposed to be the same day? They're supposed to, you know, and
no, you can see that right here. Peter, what he did is Peter, to get the crowd, he was giving TVs away. He gave away TVs. He gave away candy. He got a big crowd. He had like a guy like in a chicken suit up there. And then he got all these kids to say the sinner's prayer. And he dunked them all. And then the next week they were all gone except for 12 of them. That's clearly what happened in this passage. Well, maybe not. Okay, but that's supposed to be like that. Now, does this passage prove you must baptize them the same day? Well, I'm not going to say it's a sin to baptize people quickly, it's an abomination to the Lord if you do that. But if you're going to baptize them quickly, they'd better continue like this. Usually if people say, well, we got to baptize them the same day, and boom, it's like that. It's like what you said. They baptize them. They aren't added to the church, because if they were, they'd have to get disciplined out the next week. And so they don't get added to the church, and then they all disappear. If we're going to use this to say you must baptize them the same day, well, let's go the whole way. Let's also make sure that all those people we baptize the same day are still there. They're continuing faithful under persecution. They're continuing faithful to the Lord's Supper. They're so sacrificial that they're willing to give up all their goods to help the poor saints, and give up all their worldly possessions. And if there's a church where they baptize people quickly and all of them are continuing, they're still there the next week, they're following the Lord, they're sacrificial, where they're even willing to give up all their possessions, that would be one thing. Typically, though, what happens is where they baptize them really quickly is they do exactly what you said, they disappear. The baptism doesn't add them to the church, which is what the Bible teaches in this passage. And so it's not really the biblical pattern there to say that's what it is. Also, you have to keep in mind, in the United States right now, maybe it'll change later. Now, you might get some mockery if you get baptized. You're probably not going to get executed or have something like get cast out of the synagogue. You might get cast out of the synagogue. But it's a higher stakes situation here in Acts chapter 2. In other places, like the Philippian jailer, he goes and washes their wounds, takes them out of prison, gets baptized the same night. Well, he could have got it. If the people above him found you took the prisoners out of jail and you washed their wounds in your house, that could have been the end of that guy. Okay? So it's not like, well, I want to get baptized because my friends are getting baptized too. Here we all grew up in Maquoddy Baptist Church. It's kind of a cool thing to get baptized or whatever. It's a bigger statement here. So it's easier to see. You know, this is a definite commitment you're making when you're in a situation like this and maybe in modern America. So if we're going to say that this proves you must do it immediately, let's make sure we have the whole thing. All those people are continuing. They're all faithful. They're added to the church. They don't have to get kicked out by church discipline a week later. Okay? And also that there's clear evidence that these people are committed. They're going to follow the Lord. So that's what I'd say about that. Yes. They were baptized pretty quickly in a lot of the examples.
In every case, except the only case that you find probably is rebaptism.
Well, I mean, it does say there was enough time for them to see fruits of repentance, at least, in Matthew 3. So we need to have enough time to see fruits of repentance. And I would say also, all of the examples, they get baptized and they continue too. So we want the whole thing. They got baptized, they continued, and they didn't get put under church discipline the next week.
But the order is pretty straight.
Yeah. Baptize them, have them continue, and then you don't have to kick them out the next week because they agree with what the church teaches and they're faithful and continuing. And if you can do that and see that there's actually clear fruits of repentance in that time, and the people you baptize don't vanish off the face of the earth, and they're all continuing there, I think that would be a great thing. But maybe it's not that easy anymore. Yeah, it's you can not be as committed and get baptized more easy. Yes.
You don't see that with the eunuch. I think he was asked if he believed, and he says yes, he Christ is the Son of God, and mm-hmm. according to his faith he was baptized. There was no waiting period or testing period.
Well, we can talk about them when we get to the eunuch, but the eunuch, all as far as, we don't have a whole lot of background information on the eunuch, but the eunuch did end up going as far, according to what history says, he did end up actually, you know, being involved in some church planting in Ethiopia. He did appear to continue, so it does look like he continued, one. Two, he was also seeking the baptism, like what he wanted to be baptized, he's asking for it. Could you please baptize me? Three, Philip is not going to stay with him for a long time. It's not exactly the normal situation where you're on the guy's chariot and then you're caught up to heaven or caught up somewhere and taken away a little bit later. So it's a little bit of an exceptional situation where you have the evangelist who you're never going to see him again probably. And you know, he's going to be out of there. So those are some factors to take into consideration. Yes? Mm-hmm.
But I do think that those who do immediately baptize,
mm-hmm.
you can advocate for their position because, you know, there was no way that Philip knew that the Ethiopian eunuch, or whether John knew or whether others knew that these people were going to continue, other than the fact that their testimony was strong. And, you know, a lot of it has to do with mm-hmm. becomes the bigger issue. If you are in fact giving away candy and ice cream and that sort of thing.
And you get it if you get baptized, maybe, right? I don't know.
if that is your method, then you have a very legitimate argument that, okay, maybe we should be baptizing these people. But if your methods of evangelism biblical, they are going to show evidence, and I think it's much safer to say that immediate baptism is not a problem.
And you know, John did have enough time. I mean, he wouldn't baptize the Pharisees and Sadducees, so there was something with them where he commanded them, and that the other guys, like the soldiers, said, "What should we do?" And you know, he tells them different things. So there was at least some kind of, looks like some kind of time element there. Going to say something? Yeah, go ahead.
Big issue about being baptized the same day, but there's tons of other scripture that tell us the meaning of baptism.
Mm-hmm.
It says, into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, doctrinal confession.
Sure.
Into the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so now you have church responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
In John's, in Romans 6, into death, burial, and resurrection. There has to be that meaning. And you just can't take one thing and throw out the rest. We have a whole revelation.
Mm-hmm.
That's very important.
Yeah.
Just because this one thing has become kind of like a big thing, when it's don't put weight on one little thing and throw away the rest.
Sure. And you know, you can see from this passage, it says they were added unto them in verse 41. What were they added to? They were added to the church in verse 47. So you are actually taking on you the church covenant. You're agreeing with what the church believes. You're saying, I'm going to live this way. You're identifying publicly as a disciple and you get baptized. So you are agreeing to all that. And if you don't even know what that all is, that would be very questionable whether you ought to be baptized. But in terms of methods of evangelism, notice here, now it doesn't save you, but Peter does bring up the baptism, even addressing these lost people. He tells them to repent and he tells them to get baptized. Or in verse 41, the 3,000 that received his word, all 3,000 were baptized, all 3,000 were added to the church, all 3,000 continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. These people are continuing to follow the Lord. Verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the saved people were added to the church. It wasn't, there were, you know, like one-tenth of the people that were saved were added to the church. The other nine-tenths just vanished somewhere, and they never were associated with the church. The people that got saved were associated with the church. So we can learn from that you know, it's not, we shouldn't hide. If you're giving somebody the gospel, it's not like if you get saved, well does this mean I'm going to have to change certain things? Am I going to have to change these things? Don't even worry about any of that. I'm not even going to talk about that. Peter preached, you need to repent and get baptized to lost people. And so he explained, you're going to identify with Jesus Christ. You're going to follow the Lord here. And salvation means you're making a decision to trust Christ and they'll take you to heaven. But this is not just a get out of hell free card. Okay? So it's appropriate in giving the gospel not to hide the fact that church membership and a holy life is going to be involved in receiving this message. That's what Peter did explain to these people here. When he told them that to repent, and then after they repent and receive the remission of sins, they get baptized. And a biblical pattern for evangelism is that people who get saved follow the Lord. How many unbaptized people do you see? We mentioned this already. You don't see saved people in the New Testament who reject baptism, who want nothing to do with following the Lord. You don't see people like that. You see people like thief on the cross, can't get baptized, they can still go to heaven. But you don't see people who say, I don't want anything to do with following the Lord, but I'm saved, and just leave me alone. I'm going to do my thing my way. You don't see that. So explaining that to a lost person is appropriate. Yes?
I was going to mention while you're at Acts, when you go to 3:19,
mm-hmm.
It's about repentance.
Mm-hmm.
You'll be converted and your sins will be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Again, context.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Yes? Mm-hmm.
And we have a church that has a lot of people in it, and then the morning service may be somewhat what may call an evangelistic service, where the pastor has everyone who asks a question about if you're not saved, or if you're not saved, or whatever it may be, mm-hmm. and then says, well, if you want to follow Jesus Christ, you say the prayer. Whereas we don't see that here. We see a repentance. And there's a clear distinction difference between encouraging someone to pray prayer and another and exhorting someone to repent and turn from sin.
Mm-hmm. Sure there is. It's sometimes one thing to keep in mind. Sometimes we actually would acknowledge that in our heads, but the way we actually practically give the gospel is more a 1-2-3 pray after me methodology. Let's make sure as we give people the gospel that we're consistent with what we see in the Bible and explaining repentance carefully to people. Because sometimes we don't explain it the way that we actually believe it, and that isn't necessarily the best thing. Okay, yes. We didn't get as far as
the
time here.
So
oh, sure.
You have to have repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And it is the Spirit of God that reveals my sinfulness. That I can repent if I just sign something. There's no really conviction of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't have that, you're not saved.
Sure. You can see in verse 37, they are pricked in their hearts. Evangelistic preaching should lead people to be convicted deeply in their hearts. It wasn't, wow, they thought Peter preached a cool message. They were pricked. They were convicted, and then when he told them, repent and be baptized, they were willing to do that. Okay, last comment, we didn't get as far as we thought, but this is good. It's good to cover this. It'll be helpful for us. Yes, go ahead. Yeah, and then we're going to close here. I don't know if we could say they didn't show any fruit. Like in 1 Corinthians 6, it says they used to be fornicators and sodomites and thieves, and they weren't anymore. They were divided in the sense they were carnal in the sense they were bickering among themselves and they were divided. But say there was no fruit, I think is reading more into it than we can conclude. Okay, so let's live like the people in Acts 2:38. Let's live self-sacrificially. Let's live like baptized people who are identified with Christ. Let's give the gospel clearly the way Peter did. So people are pricked in their heart. Let's pray that the Lord will prick people in their hearts in the morning service today. And let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray that you would help us to put these things in practice. And with this kind of key text that is used so much to prove that you are lost unless you're baptized, I pray that we would understand that we'd remember what that verse means, and that we'd also learn why it is Peter did mention it and put that in practice as well. And we pray you bless the service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.